All right, well, why don't we go ahead and get started? If you would, Genesis chapter 11. We are going to pick up and try and finish what we started last week. I said I was just going to spend 1 week on it, but as usual, I talk too much. So we didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to, so we'll go ahead and pick up the study on chronology. And again, I want to say that the reason that we're doing this is not necessarily to give us all the dates that these events occurred. The reason is to try and remind ourselves and encourage ourselves to go ahead and do this study on our own, because there's benefit in doing this chronology study beyond just getting the dates and knowing when these events occurred. So I'm not going to, we'll go through Genesis and we'll get to the end and we'll talk about the dates there, but I'm not going to be too specific beyond that, and I'll tell you why when we get there. But again, here, Genesis chapter 11, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, and praise you for the grace and the salvation that you've brought to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this dispensation of the grace of God, this age in which the world is reconciled to you. Father, we thank you that you made known unto us the riches of your grace and the mystery of your will. We thank you for your word. And Father, this morning we want to remember the folks around the world, and particularly in Haiti, that are going through such unimaginable trial, and we pray that your grace would abound there in that situation, and for each of us here that have personal trials and challenges that we face, Lord, we pray with confidence for the strength of your grace. And we pray that you would lead us, guide us through your word this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Have you got your mic on?
I have, yes, I think everything's on. Can you hear me out there? No? Oh, see, Thornton told me that it was okay. Wait. No, Thornton was fine. It was me. Okay, there you go. Let me make sure this is on, because I thought that was. You can't trust me with these gadgets. You just can't. All right, I think we're good. Okay, Genesis chapter 11. We had gotten this far last week, and we saw that the confusion of tongues here at the Tower of Babel takes place in 17 and 57, and we know that by the year of the birth of Peleg, that he was named for this event. In his days was the earth divided, and that his birth is in 1757. In his days would be the days when his mother was with child. He was named for the event, so we know it had to happen before he was born. He wasn't named sometime later. And yet it was in his days. So we can glean from that a pretty tight timeline there for the Tower of Babel. Now, As you go through here, now the Tower of Babel is what the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about the Gentiles who were given up by God, and God gave them up and finally gave them over to their own lusts and so forth, and God kind of throws off the world in its rebellion, only and exactly 100 years after Noah and his family come off the ark. So the whole thing starts over again, and the world has a second chance. And within the first 100 years, again, they corrupted themselves to the point that they brought the judgment of God down upon themselves. Now, here at the Tower of Babel, the problem, it says that they came together to build a city and a tower, and to build a city and a tower is nothing for God to come down and confuse you and confound your languages and scatter you over the face of the earth. The problem was that what they were doing was they were trafficking in astrology and stargazing, and that's what the tower was for, and in sorcery and all of those kinds of things. So God here in Genesis chapter 11 in 1757 casts off the world, as it were, from his presence, much like he did with Cain, kind of banished them, kind of did away with them. Now, as you come to the end of the record of that event here in chapter 11 and verse 9, immediately in verse 10, you pick up the genealogies again. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. He begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. We looked at that last week. So the chronology and the genealogies that you started with in chapter 5 break off in chapter 6 to focus in on a 100-year, or more precisely, 101-year period of time from the time of the flood to the time of the Tower of Babel. Then, here at the second part of chapter 11, the genealogy and the chronology picks up again right where and just as it left off in chapter 5. So you get the generations of Shem, and again it gives you all the years, so you can do the math. Verse 10, Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood. Verse 12 tells you how old Arphaxad was. And it goes down through. Now, it takes us through to if you look in verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So the genealogy takes us up to the birth of Abraham. Now, if you add all of those numbers down the line there, through those verses of chapter 11, until you get to verse 26, in verse 24, you come to 1878, or if I'm seeing that correctly, 1878, and then verse 26, Terah is 70 years old. What you come to is the year 1948. Now, the first time I saw that, before you put for the birth of Abraham, 1948, don't write that down. The first time I saw that, I said to myself, wow, isn't that interesting? Abraham was born in 1948. And you say, well, who cares? So what? Well, what does the year 1948 mean to you? In 1948, our 1948 AD, 62 years ago, the nation of Israel became a nation again for the first time in 3,000 years. So I went, ooh, well, that's an interesting coincidence, isn't it? And that's all it would be, is an interesting coincidence. But unfortunately, or fortunately, the coincidence is neither interesting nor a coincidence, because we have a problem here, not a problem, but a challenge, the same way that we did with Noah and his three boys. You remember Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But when you study it out, you find out that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were not triplets, and they weren't all born when Noah was 500 years old. Shem was born 2 years later. Well, the same holds true here. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Abram, Nahor, and Haran are not triplets. They weren't all born when Terah was 70 years old. If you look, look down at the end of the chapter, verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah lives 205 years, to be 205 years old. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we've got two dates there that can fix for us the birth of Abraham. And one is that Terah was 205 when he died. The second is that Abram was 75 when he left Haran, and he left Haran when his father died. We get that out of Acts chapter 7. Stephen tells us when his father died, he left Haran. So if you do a little bit of math there, taking 75 from 205, adding that to the 1948 when Terah was 70 and had his first son, you get the birth of Abraham not in the year 1948 but 60 years later in the year 2008. So Abraham is born 2008 AC, after creation. Now that to me gives me a little bit of something to think about as well, because from where you and I stand here in the year, in the new year of 2010 AD, we can kind of relate here, and you think about 2010 years ago in the time of our Lord, in the time of the apostles, in the days of that first century church, and think about the cultural separation from where we live today, almost exactly how far Abram came into the world from the first Adam, and the things that happened there, and Cain and Abel, and all of those things were ancient history to him when he was born, very much like the things of the New Testament are to us, and the relatability culturally to those things. We can understand kind of where Abram came into the world culturally with relationship to the beginnings, if we just look at ourselves here in 2010 and look back to the days of our Lord. And so far removed we are from that, so Abram was from these beginnings that we've been looking at. So we're 2008 years into human history. We're only in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. So these early chapters of the book take you through a huge chunk of human history. Now, from here, from chapter 12, the thing slows down considerably, and there's a focus here, because God has been dealing with the entire population of the world up until now. He casts them off in chapter 11, but in chapter 12, immediately, he begins a plan of redemption again. So the Lord doesn't leave the world without a hope for any length of time. He has always got that redemption on his mind. So we've got the birth of Abram in the year 2008. Now, by the way, 2 years earlier, in the year 2006, Noah died. So Noah has been there He was contemporary with Terah and with his firstborn when Terah was 70. In 1948, Noah was still around. Noah dies in 2006. In 2008, Abram is born. Okay, now, from here, let's just kind of hit some highlights. If you will look in chapter 21, we'll just take the patriarchs here, and we'll kind of move through the book of Genesis. We won't look at all the events, but you can date most of the events that you're reading through in your daily Bible reading, as we read through the Bible in a year. As you go through these things and read these accounts, there is information here for almost everything that happens that enables you to put a year, to put a date on it. Genesis and chapter 21 now. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Okay, so now we've got some easy math. Abram's born in 2008. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. 2108, the birth of Isaac. Okay, now, from this, we get the date of another event that you may want to note. And that is back, if you'll turn back in, look at chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, God gives to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Ishmael is already born, and by the way, you can date that as well. And at the end of chapter 17, verse 24, says Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So when he receives the covenant of circumcision, Abraham is 99 years old. We just saw in chapter 21 there that when Isaac is born, he's 100 years old. Now, in between these two things, you have chapters 18 and 19, which is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 19 and verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, occurred in the year 2107, when Abram was 99 years old before the birth of Isaac in 2108. Okay. So we've got Abram in 2008, Isaac in 2108, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah there in 2107. Now, if you'll turn forward, and again, these dates that we are looking at here are generally agreed. Look in chapter 25 through the book of Genesis. You've got pretty universal agreement as to these dates that I'm giving you, the dates that I came up with as I counted through here. Again, it's pretty straightforward. If there's a mistake or a difference to be made, it's going to be some kind of an error in math. It's pretty straightforward through the book of Genesis. Once you get out of the book of Genesis and go forward, all bets are off. That people are really kind of all over the map for a variety of different reasons. But what we're looking at here is like I said, pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Chapter 25, you have, get verse 24, and you got Jacob. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, excuse me again, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So again, we've got an age associated with the birth of Jacob, and that is the year 2168. And because it tells you that how old Isaac was when the boy was born. Now, again, let me point out to you, why does the Lord do that? Why would the Lord continually give us this information if he didn't want for us to have it, to see it, and to use it? There's a reason. There's nothing in the passage that relates to Isaac being 60 years old when his child was born. There's no reason for that statement, or any of these statements, or certainly not the bulk of them, other than to give us the information and say, look, here's the number. Add it to the last number I gave you. So there's a reason that this information is here. Okay, so we've got Abraham, we've got Isaac, we've got Jacob. We're here now into 21 and 68. Now, we can jump all the way over to chapter 46 for the next event that we want to look at here. And that is the entering of the children of Israel into Egypt. Abraham is born and died, and you can date his death, by the way. Isaac is born, Jacob is born, and now Israel, he has his boys, and the family and the soon-to-be nation is beginning to grow. And there's a famine in the land. We all know the account. And Joseph is in Egypt, and he has stockpiled food, and the children of Israel find out that he's there. He reveals himself to them, and he invites them to come down into Egypt to survive the famine. Here in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 6, and they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. And the year there is 2298. Now, how do we know that the year is 2298? Well, if you turn over into chapter 47, Joseph, when he brings his dad and his brothers and their families into Egypt, the first thing he does is he takes them up and he introduces them to Pharaoh. And you see that here in chapter 47, verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So, here again, we're given that bit of information, that Jacob was 130 years old when they came into Egypt. So you add the 130 to Jacob's birth year, and you get the year of the entrance of the nation of Israel into Egypt. Now, if you'll come, let's close out Genesis in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. At the end, verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The year there is the year 2369. You say, now, how do you know that? We didn't see Joseph's birth or the year of Joseph's birth. Well, let me show you how you get that. Look back and get chapter 41 in one hand, get chapter 45 in the other. Genesis chapter 41. And verse 46. Now this is after Joseph has come out of prison in Egypt, and Pharaoh's had his dream, and Joseph comes and interprets for him. And verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph hears Pharaoh's dream, gives him the interpretation, tells him there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine to follow, and Pharaoh sets Joseph over the oversight of the preparation for that time, and Joseph is 30 when that happens. Now in chapter 45, and if you look at verse 4, chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now this is after the famine has begun, and his brothers come, and he makes himself known to them. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there yet are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. So when, now after this, what Joseph is telling them here is, go back home, get dad and the rest of the family, and come back to Egypt. So when the children of Israel come into Egypt, the famine is 2 years already done. So Joseph is 30 when the whole thing starts. 7 years of plenty, he's 37. 2 years into the famine, he's 39. 39 years old, the children of Israel come into Egypt, and we've already got that date. And you take him out to 110 years old at the end of the book of Genesis, and you come. That's how you come to the year 2369, as Genesis ends in a coffin in Egypt. So again, now that year, 2369, so the book of Genesis takes us through 2,369 years of human history, the first 2,369 years. That date is pretty generally agreed upon, and all the dates that I've given you up until now. Now, here's where we come into a problem. Come to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to stop giving dates now, because the dates that I see are pretty different than the dates that are generally accepted. Usher and Sir Robert Anderson and those guys there. Now I know why their dates are different from what I see, but what I'm trying to encourage you to do is to do the study for yourself and see what you come up with. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, Exodus chapter 12, now you've been through the judgments and the plagues on Egypt, and the children of Israel are coming out you have essentially the Exodus in Exodus chapter 12. And verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Okay, now, that seems like it ought to be pretty simple. You take the time that Jacob and the children of Israel went into Egypt, and you start there, you add 430 years to that, and you get the date of the Exodus. Seems pretty straightforward to me. But that's not how the commonly accepted chronologies do it. Now, let me show you the controversy. Come to Galatians in chapter 3. The question, when you're studying these things, doesn't seem like much of a question to me, but the problem that some people have is, when do you count? When do you start counting that 430 years? Galatians chapter 3. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he told him that his seed would be taken and persecuted and enslaved by a foreign nation for 400 years. And at the end of that 400 years, God would deliver them out. Now, 430 years would include the time when they weren't being ill-treated in Egypt, when Joseph, when they first came into the land and were in the good graces of Pharaoh and so forth. And from that time, it begins to deteriorate until finally Joseph dies, and then a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph comes up, and it starts to get horrible. But the whole time period lasts 430 years. Now, the problem is here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul makes this statement in verse 16 and 17. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So here, Paul says that you've got the covenant made with Abraham, and then the law was 430 years later. So we've got a problem. We've got a discrepancy here of a couple of hundred years between the time that Abram was 75 years old, if you're going to start it there, and the time that the children of Jacob go into the land. Now, there's a couple of issues about that, and we won't go into great detail, but for myself, I think Paul's point here is not to give us that 430 years. He's taking that from what we just read in Exodus. It was a 430-year exile in Egypt. He gives us that number, 430 years. I don't think Paul is trying to give us a timeline between the covenant and the law. I think his point is that the covenant came first. The law was 430 years later. The law can't disannul the covenant that came almost 500 years ago. Now, Moses tells us in the book of Exodus that the children of Israel, come back there again, were in the land of Egypt, sojourned in the land of Egypt, for 430 years. Now, also, what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 3 is not that there were 430 years between the Abrahamic covenant and the law. What he says is that the covenant was confirmed 430 years before the law. Now, Abraham, when the covenant was made with Abraham, Abraham said, "Lord, how will I know that you'll give me a seed and give me all these things?" And God, sleep comes on Abraham, and God gives him that terrible vision of his seed being taken into Egypt and being enslaved there. So when that event actually occurred, that covenant was confirmed. Abraham said, How will I know? And God says, here's how you'll know. When someone says, Lord, how do I know that this is going to happen? They're looking for a sign. Put the fleece out on the ground and it'll be wet and all the other ground will be dry. That's how you'll know. They're looking for a sign. Well, the sign that God gave Abraham was that his descendants were going to go into Egypt. So, Paul's statement there that the covenant was confirmed and the law was 430 years later fits that perfectly. The confirmation of the covenant is the children of Israel going into Egypt. Anyway, okay, so you come to that. Now, let me give you this. Going from that, you've got the Exodus in 27:28. Taking that logic and that reasoning. Now, if you do that, understand that you're adding a couple of hundred years to the generally accepted chronology. So now what that does is, when you get up to later and later, up to the time of Christ, it's generally accepted that Christ was born in and about the year 4,000 years into human history. If you do this, you're putting Christ at about 4,200 or so, and later on things get a little divergent even more, and you end up with the birth of Christ at about 4,300. Now, having said that, let me tell you this. There are two generally accepted truths, or what we consider to be truths, in terms of these chronologies. One of them is that Christ was born in around the year 4,000. Many people say exactly on the year 4,000, which puts him at about 4 BC, according to all of those people who do those things. Another generally accepted truth is that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. So everybody knows that Christ was born in 4,000, and everybody knows that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. The problem is that those two truths are contradictory. Those can't both be true. Because in order to get Christ born in the year 4,000, the way Usher and those folks do, the way we all kind of generally accept that's the way it is, you've got to have the children of Israel in Egypt for 200 years and change. And Usher and those guys don't have the children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. They have to shorten that period in order to come out with the 4,000 date for the birth of Christ. Just so you know that. Okay, now from here, we won't... I'll tell you what. From this point forward, come with me to John. Let's skip over into the New Testament. Because from this point forward, you're going to follow the judges, and it gives you the years that they were there, and then into the time of the kings, and so-and-so reigned for so long, and then he died, and then this one picked up, and you can follow that chronology all the way through there. You end up with 450 years for the time of the judges, and that's after the death of Joshua, which you can also date. You come up with, myself, I come up with exactly 600 years for the time of the kings, from the time that Samuel poured oil on Saul's head to the time of the carrying away of Babylon. My years come out to exactly 600. You're going to come close to that, whoever you look at. If you do your own study, see what you come up with. Now, from the carrying away into Babylon, you go into the book of Daniel and Jeremiah, and you find out that there are 70 years of a captivity there in Babylon until a particular event, and that is the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That comes, and there's a controversy too about exactly when to start that. Seems pretty clear to me, but then again, you know, that's because I'm so wonderfully smart. We all, you know, people see things differently. The decree of Cyrus in the first year of his reign, to when he said, go back and rebuild Jerusalem, seems pretty clear to me that that's when that happened. So from that time, Daniel gives you 483 years, 69 weeks, until Messiah. So that's how you run the dates. And again, we're doing this study to kind of give you the information and the tools to do the study on your own. So that's about how that's going to go for you. That's where you're going to be looking. That's the information that you're going to be looking for. Now, as you come to the New Testament, just real quick, and we'll close up. John chapter 2, the ministry of Christ. How do we come up with the generally accepted 3 years for that? Well, number one, that is by no means universally accepted. But for the most part, here's how you get it. John chapter 2. So you come into the New Testament and you're somewhere between 4,000 and 4,300, and some people go 4,500. There's a disparity between people who have published chronologies of probably about 500 years by the time you get here. So that's how complicated, complex, and wonderful this thing gets. So now you come into John chapter 2, and here's how you see this. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and they saw the miracles which he did. So John starts out his gospel, and right away here in chapter 2, you've got a Passover. Look in chapter 6. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So here's another Passover in chapter 6. Come over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So you've got three Passovers, and that Passover in chapter 11 takes you into the events leading up to the crucifixion. So you've got three Passovers here in the Gospel of John. Now you say, okay, well, if there's three Passovers, that does that mean that it's a three-year ministry? Well, no, it doesn't, does it? Because if you start at one Passover and you go to the second Passover and you go to the third Passover, that's only 2 years. But come back with me to John chapter 5. Chapter 2 was the first one. Chapter 6 was the second one. Back here in John chapter 5, we have an unnamed feast day. Chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, John doesn't tell us what feast that is. It is obviously a feast that would bring the children of Israel to Jerusalem to observe. So there's three of those, Passover being one. The next one being not too far after, 50 days later, and then another one months afterward in the seventh month according to the Levitical calendar. Passover you get in the spring, and the later one you get in the fall. So the question is, which one was this? Well, if you look, and this is how they come up with it, if you look back in chapter 4 leading up to chapter 5, you have this statement of the Lord, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the events leading up to this feast day in chapter 5 were 4 months before the harvest. 4 months before the harvest isn't going to put you in that fall feast day. It's going to put you back in that early spring, it's going to make chapter 5 another Passover, a fourth Passover in the Gospel of John. So, is that true? Is that do I know that for a fact, that that is a Passover in chapter 5? No, I'm just telling you how they come up with a three-year ministry. Okay. Now, do I disagree with that? No, I don't. It seems pretty likely. That seems like a pretty strong argument to me. But you know, there's nothing lost if it turns out that his ministry was 2 years or 4 years. Some people say it was 10 years. Some people say it was one. People are all over the map on this stuff. But the evidence is there. There are other places. Mark tells us that when Christ fed the 5,000, he made them to sit down in the green grass, and so that gives you some idea of what time of year that was, and you can extrapolate from there. So all of these things, and then as you get through, and we're done now. As you go in through the book of Acts, you have feast days there and things to follow. So we'll leave it there. When I go through these things myself, and this is the reason that I wanted to do this, let me tell you once again that I find doing this study, my own self, sitting down at a desk with a Bible and a light and a pad and a piece of paper, and going through these things and searching these things out and finding these questions, and if that happened then how come this, and trying to search for the evidence, being a detective the way you have to be in this, it is it's very profitable for me. I am tremendously blessed by it, and it is an exercise in Bible study. The Lord starts us off there in Genesis so simply. And he starts us off there in kindergarten, and he says, here, 2 + 2 + 2, and just add these. Then he kind of, you know, throws a little curveball at you with Noah there, and then it gets a little more complicated. Then it gets, and before you know it, it's as complex as, if you don't know how to study the Bible, a study like this will give you some good training, and if you know how to study the Bible, a study like this will challenge you. And bless you. I encourage you to do it. We're done. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you gave us this information. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us through these things. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is trustworthy and is precise. And Father, that you don't leave details out that we ought to know, and when you give us details, we know and can trust and are confident that those details are true and that they're right. And Lord, that is a reflection of you and of your character, of your truth and your rightness, and we thank you for it. In our Savior's name, amen. Do you have a question? Yes.
Okay, I have one today.
Mm-hmm.
But also in human history.
Yeah.
There's a missing 100 years.
Oh, there's a lot of gaps when you
in 2010, it's mm-hmm. the 21st century. Now, in the study, you know, the year 1 AD.
Right.
But then you go, well, where's the 100 years? How is it they don't have that whole 100 years?
Which you're talking about from the time of Christ to now? You're talking in AD terms?
Well, the BC and the AD, but there's 100 years missing between that time that, from all accounts, I was told years ago that it had a lot to do with the time of Christ. The years were missing, and I'm just really confused about that.
Hmm. Well, I mean, in terms of AD, from the time of Christ, I'm not familiar with the missing 100 years, so that's something I haven't heard. I know there's discrepancies as far as the calendar. Pope Gregory messed with it a little bit, you know, and threw some years off. Generally, it's agreed that Christ was not born in the year 1. He was born sometime in 4 to 6 B.C. But that's only a handful of years. 100 years, I have not heard of. So I don't know. I just can't speak to that. As far as I know, we're relatively close to 2,010 years away from the birth of Christ. Sorry, that's the best I can do for you, man. I don't know about a missing 100 years. I don't think I've heard that. Yeah. I did check into the time of the kings and the things that that we were talking about last week, and didn't see a departure there either. It looks like everybody kind of stayed put. What we were talking about last week. Anyway, we can talk about that later. Okay. Thanks, guys, everybody.